The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. I was, as you do that, I was listening to Jason's question a while ago, and I felt like this might be a good time to share some parenting mistakes that I'm blaming on the virus. So this week, my boys seemed like they were just not really getting what was taking place around us. So I thought it would be a great parenting move to try to install some fear into their lives. This was not with my wife's approval, but we decided that we would take the opportunity to show them the movie Outbreak. And if you haven't seen the movie, probably not a good time to watch the movie. But we decided to do that thinking that maybe it would use enough fear to motivate them. But actually, in complete defeat, what we figured out is that all we got out of this was nightmares of monkeys with masks chasing us down, giving us a virus. And then Graham continuing to ask me every day, like, if he gets the virus, is his face going to be eaten off because of the virus? So that's not something I would normally do as a parent, but I felt like that might just lighten the mood a little bit this morning. Not a good idea at all. But as thinking about this morning, and then just thinking about fear and anxieties that seem to be all around us, it's easy to look at it as being a child or a young adult, And to see how fears and anxieties, they change. We seem to be, at younger ages, death is so far away from us, right? It's so far down the road. And then we live under this illusion that there is the ability for us to control circumstances, the ability for us to control our situations. And the truth is that's not even possible. I remember in 2004, I graduated from chiropractic school. So Sarah and I were getting ready to start a business, and we thought it would be a great time to take a small break before we jumped into life. And so Sarah's mom had a timeshare that was in Kauai. And so we took advantage of it and decided we were going to go away for a week. For two reasons, I grew up surfing, and I love to surf. And in January, this is their winter storm season. And during the winter storm season, there's massive waves that come in anywhere from 20 to 30 to 40 foot breaks. So surfers from all over the world will pile in to Kauai for this event. So we got there and it was quite remarkable. We watched all these guys come in. They were actually using wave runners to pull them into the wave. Well, I started to get this itch that it would be a shame for me to go all this way and not to attempt to at least try to surf. And Sarah, being the wise one and the non-risk taker in the family, decided that it would be fine, but we'd wait till the last day just in case there was a major emergency and I didn't ruin her vacation. So we went to rent a surfboard, and when we got there, there was no surfboards left. That's how many people were there. So this was probably God's mercy and grace already working in my life, and only to find that there was this boogie board of some sort that was sitting in our room, and that may have been Satan himself, but I decided that I could do this on a boogie board. So we drove out to the beach our last day, and Sarah was not happy with the situation. She sat in the Jeep that we were renting, and I began to swim out to the breaks, to where these waves were. And it was crazy because as I got further out, my perspective of the waves quickly changed. They seemed to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and I started to feel this fear build up inside of me. And not long after I was out there, a local guy comes paddling up beside me on a surfboard, and he looks at me and says, where are you from, man? And I said, well, I'm from South Carolina. And he said, have you ever surfed before? And I'm like, yep. And he said, where at? South Carolina? And I was like, yep. And he said, do they have waves like this there? He was being sarcastic. And I said, nope. And then he asked me this question that really just gripped me with fear. And he said, do you see anyone else on this beach on a boogie board? And I looked, and it was straight panic. And he looked at me and said, you're going to die. And he swam away, left me there. And so I immediately started to panic, and I began to pray that God would just give me one small wave is all I was asking for. And in a moment, I started paddling, and Sarah was watching from the Jeep, and she said, at no moment did you actually ride the wave. It looked like you were free falling from a three-story building. And I went crashing into the water, and I just remember being just pounded time and time again by the waves. And what's crazy is it's not like Myrtle Beach. You fall off your boogie board and you stand up. Like, you're way over your head, and I was way over my head. And I remember, by God's grace, making it back to the shore and looking back on that moment and thinking, you know, as good of a swimmer as I was and as decent of a surfer as I was, I had no control. Like, no control in the circumstances. And as I look back on this week and just thinking, as we walk through this chaos, as we walk through the unknowns of the virus, how do we, as God's chosen, how do we as Christians approach what's all around us? How do we walk into the fears? How do we walk into the anxieties that seem to be all around us? So I was reading in Psalms this week, and God just gave me Psalms 4. And to have a little background here, David is in a cave, and he's running for his life. God's anointed king is running for him for his life. His son is trying to take the throne. Absalom is trying. He wants him dead. And there's nothing in these circumstances that could possibly turn out good for David. But what he does in these just few verses is, I think he gives us some very wise instruction and some application in these times of unknown, in these times of fear. So if you will read with me, starting in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The first thing that David does here is, he immediately, in the midst of the circumstances, and you have to think about the circumstances, right? God has attached his own honor to the throne of David. David is God's man, yet he's hiding out in a cave, waiting to die. But what David does here is he leans in to God. Even in the midst of everything that's taking place, he's leaning into God. He's recalling what God has done for him in the past. And he's crying out in prayer. I was thinking in my own life, how easy is it for us? How easy is it for us in ministry? How easy is it for us as Christians when circumstances and trials come our way? How easy is it for us to look at God and say, hey, listen, I'm your guy. Where are you at? What are you doing? But David leans in. And in verse 2, he's addressing the people, his people. He's addressing his people that have turned against him. And he's asking them to wake up. To wake up from the lies. You're going down the wrong road. You're walking away from God. And then he does something quite remarkable here in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him. What David is doing here is he's reassuring himself of who his identity is in. I was listening to a pastor not too long ago, and he was talking about this idea that in certain circumstances, in certain areas of trials in our life, how easy is it for us to forget our identity? He called it identity dementia. And I thought about the statement, and there's truth in that, but here's what I think is the bigger problem. I think what happens in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our circumstances is not as much as that we forget who we are, but what starts to surface is those replacement identities that we hold on so tightly to, the idols. So what happens is when those things come at stake, when those things are challenged, what we start to see is that our control is not there. And then the fears of life, the anxieties of life, they start to surface. I was talking to a man this week after just a terrible week. If you've watched the stock market, just stop watching it. But he came into my office and he was just out of control. He was very close within about 6 months of retirement. He had lost over $150,000 last week because of the stock market. His business was to be sold a month from now. The people had backed out. And he was out of control. And the point is his whole life, his whole identity had been wrapped up into his wealth, into his comfort, into this business. And then all of a sudden it had been just yanked away from him. And it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. It could be like with my wife. I love her greatly, but she can never be my Messiah. I love my kids, but they're terrible little gods. I love Summit. I love this ministry. But if this becomes my identity, listen, all of these things at any moment can be taken away. And David realizes this. So he rests his identity in the fact that he is a child of God. Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. What David's doing here is he's doing a heart check. How easy is it for us in the challenges of life? How easy is it for us in the midst of our trials for us to be so blinded to what's taking place in our own hearts? And the truth is, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of a good God, the truth is in the midst of our anger and the circumstances that we're in, the truth is who we're angry at is God. I was working this week. I have a completely new respect for anybody that teaches their kids at home. I was home and probably a little frustrated from everything that was going on. So I was helping the boys with some math homework, and they gave me the assignment, and I immediately, like within 2 seconds, gave them the answer. And they proceeded to tell me, "Nope, Dad, you can't do it that way." And I'm like, "Well, it's the right answer, and why can't you do it that way?" Well, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. You have to do this step, this step, this step, this step. And I said, "You know what? Your way, that's a stupid way." That's what I said. Like, that doesn't even make any sense. Why would you spend 15 minutes to get the same answer that I just gave you in 2 seconds? Well, what was happening in that moment is I was already frustrated with life. And I really didn't want to be doing it. And then all that was doing was flowing over into the way I was loving my kids, which was not very loving. How easy is that for us to take place in our hearts in the midst of all of this that's around us? And look what he says. He says, be silent. Terry spoke last week, and he talked about the fact that in the midst of everything, and we talked about in Joseph's story, to understand that God is up to two things. He's up to redeeming a broken, lost world back to himself, but he's also up to changing, to sanctifying, to moving in you and I to make us more like Christ, to make us the tool of redemption that he wants us to be. Sometimes the best thing we can do in those moments is just step back and say, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I love Augustine's picture of, he talks about this idea of so much of life is leaning on his understanding and not ours. And he talks about this picture of a stained glass window. And if you press your face up against the stained glass window, what you're going to see is just this jagged glass. And so much of life looks that way. But as you pull back, as you pull back, what you see is this beautiful picture of what God is painting. Sometimes the best thing we can do in our circumstances is just step back and be silent and remember that God is at work. Verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. You know, what David does here is his heart, he leans into worship and trust. And in so many ways, this can be the hardest for us. Because sometimes we tend not to worship and we tend not to trust because we're not giving, God's not necessarily giving what we think we need or what makes us happy. This summer, I think some of you probably heard about it, but down in Charleston, a family, a brother who had stage 4 cancer was coming to see his family. And when he was leaving, he backed over a 2-year-old boy, his brother's son, and he died right there. And not long after that, I was talking to a friend of the family that was just struggling with the whole situation. And he said, Josh, I need you to pray for me because I just can't see any goodness in this. And I'm having a hard time worshiping and trusting right now. And I thought about it. And you know, the truth is that if we're honest, there are times in life that we all face this. And there are going to be times, there are going to be other viruses, and there's going to be other challenges where we step into things where what we want to do is to just to wonder, God, are you really good? Do you really want what's best for me? And here's what I would say. In those moments, to call out, God, have the Holy Spirit just usher your heart into worship and to help with the trust. I was reading this week in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Though they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 6 says there are many who will show us some good. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. David's in this cave with his followers. And they're asking questions. What is God going to do? And what you see in David's heart here is quite remarkable because I tend to, in the midst of these circumstances, our tendency is to put ourselves first. But what David does here is he sees the needs of the men around him. And he doesn't go into this theological answering session for them. Look what he does. He simply prays. He prays for God's presence to be seen in the cave. He prays for God's presence for them to see in this dark, dark situation they're in. So many times, all we can see in these moments are these massive mountains. And they seem to overshadow the presence of God in our life. Listen. What we need today in these days and these weeks to come is our eyes to be open to the presence of God in the midst of all of this. For us to be on our knees, church, for the upstate, for our country, for this world. Not necessarily that God will give us answers to the why this is taking place, but that we would see his presence in the midst. And that's what David's praying. You have put your joy in my heart than they have when they were grain and wine abound. And in peace, I will both lie down and sleep for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's remarkable if you think about it. He's the circumstances that he is in. And what happens here? He sleeps. He rests. And you say, how? Well, he leans into God. He remembers his identity. He trusts in his goodness. He prepares his heart for worship. And he prays for his presence. What he's saying here is, listen, I feel as safe in this cave in this moment as I ever did in the palace. Because you're with me. Listen, folks, I think it's very easy for us to look at this and say, yeah, but that's David. Exactly. David the sinner. David the failure. David the adulterer. David the murderer. You see, the psalm is not about David. The psalm is about God's mercy and grace in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our anxieties, in the midst of our unknowns. He's good and he's sovereign. We're 2 weeks out from Easter Sunday. And at this point, it seems like it's going to be different. But here's what this psalm does. It goes from one king pointing towards the true king. A king that would be willing to step off of his throne, to come into the midst of our anxiety, to the midst of our fears, our brokenness and our sin. Not because he was forced to, because he chose to. That he would come into a world knowing that he would step into a cave, into a grave. Not chasing death. Not running from death. But choosing death. So we wouldn't fear. So we wouldn't live in stress and the worries of the unknown. He would take on our debt. He would take on our sin. And he would defeat it. So you and I could rest. And no matter what life throws our way. If you will, I would ask you to bow your heads. Lord, it'd be unfair to say that we're not in a moment of fear. Not in a moment of anxiety and just being scared. We don't know what the next week holds for us, the next month, maybe months. We don't know how we're going to be exactly affected by this. Lord, help us rest in your goodness. Help us rest in your sovereignty. Lord, help us to lean into you in the midst of these trials. Lord, that we would remember that we're chosen, that we're a royal priesthood. That we would trust, draw us into worship. And let us rest in the hope that comes in Jesus. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.